Okay, we're in Luke chapter 7. And I'm going to read about two miracles the Lord Jesus Christ did here. So let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, as we open your word together, we ask that you would teach us from it and teach us things that we can put into practice in our lives, and we can be obedient to you, learn what you want for our lives. And Father, we just ask for your blessing on us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Luke chapter 7. When he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. Verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear fell upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judah and all the surrounding region. Okay, I'm just going to move this over to the side so I can see the screen as I'm talking. So, just there we go. Okay, this passage, has two miracles. The centurion's servant is healed, and the widow's son is raised from the dead. And there are some similarities between them. The centurion was a Gentile, a soldier in an occupying army, and she was a poverty-stricken woman. Her husband had died, and now her only son had died, and she had no means to support herself. And these accounts in Luke chapter 7, if you look in the previous chapters, in Luke chapter 5 and 6, we've seen how Jesus, when he's been preaching in the synagogue and healing people on the Sabbath day in particular, that the Jewish leaders had been quite angry with him, and they've been rejecting him. And so now in the narrative of Luke, he turns to Jesus healing a Gentile, or a Gentile servant, and helping a poor widow. Now, I've read that the religious leaders of that day, some of them would thank God that they were not a Gentile, and some of them would thank God that they weren't a woman, which sounds terrible to us today, but if you think about it, probably every one of us here in this room this morning comes into one or both of those categories. And those are the two groups of people that Jesus was working with in these two miracles. And Jesus was going to help a Gentile, a person who was in the occupying army in the country and was actually probably despised generally by most of the people. And so I find that interesting as we look at these two miracles. We start off by in verse 1, where it says Jesus entered into Capernaum. And I'd like us to spend a few moments. As I was preparing this passage, I started thinking about the city of Capernaum, because we read about it a lot in the Gospels. Jesus went and taught in the synagogue of this town. He did many miracles in the town. We'd read that some of the disciples, that was their hometown. It was a little village on the lake. And I think Peter and Andrew and James and John were fishermen, and they lived in this little city, little town. It was probably a village by our standards. I believe Matthew, the tax collector, came from there as well. And Jesus spent a lot of time in this city. And the reason he did, because, I mean, he grew up in Nazareth. And if you were to turn back to chapter 4, we see that in chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, he came to Nazareth, this is Jesus, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and read. And that passage tells us, as he was reading and as he was teaching, the people in Nazareth rejected him, and he left Nazareth and spent a lot of his time in Capernaum and the cities around there, or the towns around there, in his ministry. And they were very privileged to have the opportunity to hear Jesus' teaching, to see the miracles that he was doing. And as I was thinking about this, I thought that with the privilege and opportunity they had comes responsibility to respond to it. And what we found was, what you find as you read through the Gospels, is that generally the people in Capernaum, although they had such great opportunity to see Jesus teaching and working miracles, as a whole, the town rejected him. And in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20, we read this, that Jesus began to rebuke the cities, and one of them is Capernaum, which did most of his mighty works have been done because they did not repent. And I was thinking, as I was thinking about Capernaum, there's sort of an application for us here, because we are so blessed with the scriptures. We are blessed by living in a free country where we can hear the gospel, where we can hear the teaching of Christ. And how do we respond to it? And you know, there might be people here that have heard the gospel many times and know the stories of Jesus Christ very well and are very familiar with them, and yet you've never really accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and you've rejected him. And the city of Capernaum was tremendously privileged with the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing his work. And we here also have privilege as well, and we shouldn't, we must make sure that we are responsible with the privileges and the opportunities that God gives to us. Anyway, we move on to verse 2. of chapter 7, it says, "And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant." And the centurion is really the main character in this story. And there are two things that really come to my mind as I read this that are important about him. The first thing is this, that he cared for his servant who was dying. And in many ways, that was unusual in that day. I read in as I was preparing for this that, you know, sometimes, you know, servants or slaves had absolutely no rights. And if somebody was sick and a servant couldn't perform his work or a slave couldn't perform their work, sometimes they were just thrown out of the house. But this man, he had a care for his servant. And he was concerned about him because he was sick and dying. And the other thing is he'd heard about Jesus. And he believed that Jesus could heal his servant. We know from this passage that he was familiar with Jewish customs, and he would have known that as a Gentile, the Jewish people didn't have a lot of dealings with the Gentile people. And so although he knew that Jesus had the power to heal his servant, I think he was wondering is whether he would actually do it. And so he sends the elders of the Jewish community there to go and ask Jesus for him. I'm just losing my train of thought here for a moment. Gave out a little leaflet last week with the passage on it, and I don't know if any of you were able to answer the questions on it, but one of the questions I had there were, what were the factors that led to the healing of the centurion's servant, and what would you say the key factor was? So I don't know if anybody was able to answer that question or not. What do you think the key factors were in the healing of the centurion's servant?
Well, one, Jesus was willing to heal him. That's a key factor.
That is a very key factor. And he was willing and he was able to heal him. That's right, yes. Yes.
Faith and belief.
Faith and belief, yes. Yeah. One of the things I had was that this servant actually didn't come to Jesus himself, but he had somebody who cared for him and was prepared to bring Jesus to him. And I think that's the key factor. I think these are the two key factors. One is the servant who was dying couldn't help himself, but he had somebody who was concerned about him. And that person who was concerned about him knew about Jesus and knew that Jesus had the ability to heal him. And so he brought Jesus to this servant. And if you look in the Gospels at the miracles that Jesus did, there are miracles where people came to Jesus and begged, please help me, please heal me. But there are many miracles where somebody brought Jesus to a person to heal that person. I think of there was a case where there was a man who was, he couldn't walk, and he was brought by his friends on a bed and let down through a roof. They brought him to Jesus. There was Jairus, whose daughter had died, and he came and begged Jesus and brought Jesus to his daughter. And I think that for me, the key factors are that there was a centurion who had a concern for somebody who was dying and brought Jesus to that person. And as I was studying this, I thought the application here, there's an application here for us, because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ can give people life. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive people of their sins and give them eternal life. And if we have friends who we know are spiritually dying, if we have a real care for them, we should be bringing them to Jesus or bringing Jesus to them. That was what I learned from that, from this. And I was thinking, you know, we're talking about doing this evangelism campaign in a few weeks' time. And I know for myself, what I need to have is that care for people around me, where and the acknowledgement that the only help that they can get is the help from Jesus Christ himself. So this passage spoke to me in that sense. And I think this was were key factors here. Anyway, he sends Jewish leaders to go to Jesus. And it says in verse 4 that they begged him earnestly, saying that the one whom he should do this for was deserving because he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. So we learned a little bit more about this centurion. He was a man who, and apparently it must have been quite unusual, he had a fondness for the people and their religion, and he'd actually built a synagogue. Now, I would expect that Capernaum was a small place, and probably there was only one synagogue there. And it's probably the synagogue that Jesus had often taught in, had been built by this centurion. And so we have this ironic situation where Jewish leaders are coming to Jesus and begging him to come and heal this centurion's servant. And these are the people that probably had been rejecting Jesus, rejecting his teaching, and yet now they're coming to him and begging him. And there's an irony here. One commentator cynically said that much like some institutional Christianity today, they believe that big donors should receive special handling from religious leaders. And maybe they felt that they were doing it for this reason. But whatever, they realized that that Jesus was the person who could help. And so they come to him. And so Jesus agrees to go with them. And in verse 6, it says that Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof." The centurion was saying, "I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof." Now, I don't know about you, but if I had the opportunity for Jesus to come and visit me in my house, I'd be very disappointed if he didn't come, if I was living at that time. And I think there'd be a certain pride in me. I'd love to have him come to me. But this man, this centurion, was a very humble man, apparently. And he said, "Just don't trouble yourself to come to me." Now, it might have been that he knew that Jewish people considered they would be defiled if they went to the house of a Gentile. But at any rate, he says, he acknowledged that he was not worthy and said, and he had the faith to believe that Jesus could just say the word and the centurion and the servant would be healed. And so he says, "Don't come." I found that as I was preparing this, I was reading actually in my one-year Bible earlier this week, the parable of the Pharisee and the sinner in Luke chapter 18. And he contrasts two men there. One man was saying, "Lord, I thank you that I am a just man, and I thank you that I am what I am." And the other man, who is a sinful man, said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And there's a real contrast between the two. And it was the one who came to God humbly and acknowledging that he didn't deserve anything and was asking for God's mercy and God's grace was the one that God did that was gracious to. And that's really, I see that in this Roman soldier, that he was a man who really he could have sort of said, "Look, I'm the authority here. you come to me. And yet he didn't do that. He was very humble, and he recognized that anything that the Lord Jesus Christ would do for him was purely out of his grace, nothing that he deserved for himself. And I just put this verse down here. I was reminded of this. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. He then says something quite amazing to Jesus. He says, in verse 7, just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. The Roman soldiers were highly disciplined, and this man, the soldier, he recognized, or he knew what it was like to be under the authority of his superior officers. And when he was told to do something, he had to do it. But he also was in a position of authority himself, and he commanded people to do things. And he saw that there was something in the Lord Jesus Christ that was like that. And I think what he recognized that Jesus Christ had authority over evil, over disease, and he could just say the word, even though he wasn't at the house, and he would be healed. It's tremendous faith he had. But as I was looking at this, if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a tremendous, wonderful example to us, because he is somebody who submitted to his Father's authority, and at the same time he has authority over us, in the way that that centurion was in a similar sort of situation. And if we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a number of verses that I was thinking of there, but one of them in John, we read this, and he said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the example that Jesus Christ has for us. He came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. And last week when Daryl was speaking, he emphasized that passage, or that verse in Luke 6, verse 46. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? And that verse really spoke to me, and I think it did to a number of us. And when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see our example. He was the one who says, not my own will, but the Father's will. And that should be the tenor of our lives as well, that we submit our wills to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that was in authority. And I just put another verse here. They are all amazed, for with authority and power he commands. And the centurion believed that, and that's why he said that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't actually have to go to the house, he could just say the word. It says in verse 9, and when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned round and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And Jesus commended him for his great faith. Twice in the Gospels, Jesus talks about great faith. Once here, and then in Matthew chapter 15, it's from with the woman from Canaan. And this woman had come and asked Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus was saying, well, you know, I haven't come to heal Gentiles. I've come to the house of Israel. But she persists. And Jesus grants her request, and he heals her daughter. And he says, woman, great is your faith. And isn't it interesting that the two people that Jesus commented that their faith was great were both Gentiles. He marveled at his faith. And you know, it's twice in the Gospels it says that Jesus marveled at something. this time here where he marveled at this man's faith, and another time when he was talking about the city of Nazareth and he marveled at their unbelief. And in fact, it says that in Nazareth, he couldn't do any of his miracles because of their unbelief. It hindered the Lord's work there. He marveled at their unbelief despite all the opportunities they had. So let's move on to the widow and whose son was raised. And as we look at this, it says in verse 11, "And now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow." Jesus arrives in the city after a day's journey from the Capernaum area, and he arrives at the city at exactly the time when the funeral procession is coming out of the city. And the thing that strikes me here is that this seems to be a meeting that's just a coincidence, but I don't believe that this was a coincidence. And God, or Christ's timing here, was just perfect. You know, if he'd been half an hour later, the funeral procession would have already gone. If he'd been half an hour earlier, it wouldn't have been there. But he came just at that right time. And I am impressed with the just perfect timing that God uses in the situation. I've got here somewhere a CD. It says, "Nothing happens by chance." And that certainly was the case here for this woman. Just at that right time, the Lord Jesus Christ came by. This is one of the CDs. We've got a number of them at the back for us to take and give out to people. So please feel free to take one of them. This one's "Nothing Happens by Chance" by William MacDonald, and it's a very good, about 10-minute CD that gives the gospel message. And just at the right time, Jesus came here. Actually, talking about "Nothing Happens by Chance," and I've lost my piece of paper here, but here it is. And the Lord's timing being just perfect. We had a newsletter from Alice Turner a couple of weeks ago, and she's a nurse in Kalani Hospital in Zambia, and as a assembly we support her and her work, and her newsletter is just pinned at the back, and it arrived the other day a couple of weeks ago, and she tells us a story there, and I'd encourage you to read it because it talks about God's just perfect timing and how he just orchestrates events. And it talks about a doctor in Southern Africa who was working in the maternity ward of a hospital, and the woman gave birth to a baby and the woman died. And she left this premature baby and a 2-year-old daughter. They had to look after her. And the incubator, they needed to put the baby in the incubator, but it was broken or they didn't have any electricity. And so they had to keep the baby warm, otherwise, and it's quite chilly there. And they talks about, well, they had a hot water bottle, so they filled the hot water bottle, and the hot water bottle burst. And so they had to keep the baby, they're struggling to keep the baby warm. And the doctor, they had an orphanage there, and she was, every day she'd go and have a time of prayer with some of the orphans. And she explained to them how this, we had this little baby, and they've got to keep it warm, otherwise it's going to die, and there's this 2-year-old girl and they've lost their mother. And she explained the problem, and she says this: "During the prayer time, one 10-year-old girl, Ruth, prayed with the usual blunt conciseness of our children. 'Please God,' she prayed, 'send us a hot water bottle today. It'll be no good tomorrow, God, as the baby will be dead. So please send it. And while you're about it, please send a little dolly for the girl, for she, so she'll know you really love her. And she goes on to say how, you know, how can we believe this, you know? And then she says that she came out of that little time, not lunchtime, they said, well, there's a parcel that's just arrived for you. And she said, I'd lived there for 4 years and nobody had ever sent me a parcel. And so she goes and gets the parcel and she takes it to the orphans and they start opening it. And it's from her Sunday school class that she used to have in back home. And she opens it up and sure enough, there's a hot water bottle in there. And then sure enough, at the bottom of it is a little doll. And she says this, she said, that parcel had been on its way for 5 months. It had been packed by my former Sunday school class whose leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting to send a hot water bottle even to the tropics. And one of the girls had put in a doll for an African child 5 months before in answer to the believing prayer of a 10-year-old to bring it this afternoon. And I thought that's a wonderful story. It's pinned up at the back there, and you can read it in detail. Just God's perfect timing. And we see that here in this passage, how God, the Lord Jesus Christ, just came at the right moment when this funeral procession was coming out to help. I've got a book at home called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred Edersheim. It's an interesting book because he tells you some of the background customs and history of that time. And he tells us that when he's talking about this passage here, he said that it is the custom just in this region of Galilee that a woman or the widow or the mother would lead out a funeral procession. And that the body would be on an open bier or open casket or stretcher or whatever behind her. And then would come the relatives and friends and then sympathizing multitude. And so as Jesus comes, the first one he would meet would be the widow. And then the body being carried out. And it says that when Jesus saw the widow, verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, do not weep. Many times in the Gospels we read of Jesus having compassion on people. And the Lord Jesus Christ cared for this woman. And he tells her not to weep. It then says, he came and he touched the open coffin. Now, for a Jewish person to touch or have anything to do with a dead body would defile them. And so they were, I'm sure, startled that he did this. And it says, those who carried him stood still. And Jesus said, young man, I say to you, arise. And so his command was, arise. And we see here the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it says, when he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. And the result of this was that fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up amongst us, and God has visited his people. And it says in verse 17, and this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. And this is the lead into next week's passage, which is about John the Baptist, because John the Baptist is in prison at this time, and he hears about these reports. And so he sends, and we'll be hearing about it next week, and he sends some of his disciples to Jesus, asking him questions about it. So shall we just close now with a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these two miracles that we can read about. We thank you for your compassion that you had on this woman. We thank you that you healed this centurion's servant, and you had the power to do it and the authority to do it. And Father, we pray that we might, as we go out from here and today and this week, that we would honor you in what we do. And Father, we have the opportunity to, and the opportunity and the privilege to learn about you and to know about you. And we pray that we might take that responsibility seriously. We pray for any here who just haven't given their lives to you and asked for you to come into their lives. And Father, we just pray that you would do that. And Father, we pray that we, those of us that are yours, that we might submit to your lordship and your authority in our lives as we go out this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.